Blood is life, but the blood of Christ brings us eternal life. When I worked at a hospital as a chaplain for 3 years, I learned way more than I ever wanted to and saw far more than I ever wanted to. But I learned quickly that blood was life. If there's too much cholesterol in your blood, your heart stops, or you can get a stroke and you die. If your blood gets infected and you turn septic, you can die. If your blood is filled with cancer, you can die. If you bleed out enough, you'll die. Blood is life-giving. Blood transfusion saved many lives. While I worked at the hospital, it was even an event with a Jehovah Witness who would not accept a blood transfusion, where her life was at risk, having just given birth, and as a result, having lost a lot of blood. Having enough blood in the body, and your blood, not someone else's, the right type, was essential and is essential to stay alive. Blood in the Hebrew tradition and our own is also essential. For the Hebrew persons, when Moses was going to Pharaoh demanding that the people be set free, Pharaoh refused. Moses initially just asked if they could go out into the desert to offer sacrifices. Pharaoh refused to let them do that, thinking they would not return. What Moses intended to do, and what he ultimately did do, was he would bring the people out of slavery in Egypt to the desert to sacrifice the animals that the Egyptians worshipped. He knew that if they did that in Egypt, they would be killed. But he knew the people needed to sacrifice these false gods in order to renounce any belief in their false divinity and profess an exclusive faith in God alone. And so the night before the angel of death would pass over the camp, the last plague, if you will, that God would send, moving the heart of Pharaoh to allow the Egyptians to go free, he would send the angel of death to kill the firstborn of every living creature in Egypt. The only ones that would be spared were those who took the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed and eaten that night and smeared the blood around the doorposts of the entrance to their homes. They had to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. They had to consume all of it. And the blood from that lamb, they had to spread all around the entryway to their homes so that when the angel of death came, it would pass over your home and enter the home of the next person who was not protected by the blood of the lamb around the door frame of the entrance of the home. And so it happened. The angel of death came, and those who were protected by the blood of the lamb were spared the death of their firstborn child, animal, etc., and everyone else was not. The blood saved them from death. And the lamb nourished them to be able to escape out into the desert, where eventually Moses would come to Mount Sinai and bring the commandments written by the finger of God and make the people, if they so chose, to sacrifice the gods of Egypt. But not only did he sacrifice the gods of Egypt as a way of renouncing that false divinity, but he took the blood of those sacrifices and sprinkled it on the people. It seems and sounds gross, but it was very intentional. You've heard that phrase, "I was caught red-handed," right? Someone who murders, the blood of their victim is on their hands. Well, by sprinkling the blood of these false gods upon the people, if there was any doubt in them that maybe these were true gods, now the blood of that god is on them and they're caught, literally red-handed. It was a way of a radical renunciation of the false gods that had plagued and enslaved them. A renunciation that we need to do today in many things that we worship as God that enslave us, whether it's the vices of lust or anger or jealousy, etc. They enslave us, whether it's music or technical devices. Many people have destroyed old CDs or phones or certain computers as a way of renouncing how those things led them to certain addictions or slavery to vices. And so in sacrificing these animals and sprinkling upon the blood of these animals upon the people, they proclaimed, as we heard in the first reading today, all that God has commanded, we will do. We renounce the gods of Egypt and we will follow only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses. He alone is our God, and there is no other. And now we find Jesus celebrating the Passover meal that the Egyptians ate as the angel of death passed over their homes, only if the blood of the Lamb was around the entry posts and door frames of their homes. Jesus continues that sacred covenant the night that he will be arrested, the day before his crucifixion and death. And he takes bread and wine. And now, after eating the Lamb, and now in a new covenant, saying the words that would make reality, Jesus takes the bread and says, "This is my body." Just as God from the beginning of time said, "Let there be light," he spoke this through the eternal word that is Jesus. Light happened, the stars, the sun. Let there be water. Water happened over the earth. Let there be the water teeming with life and the earth with all kinds of crawling animals. And there was. God simply spoke out of nothing and it came to be. Jesus speaks into what is bread and what is wine, and it comes to be what he says. No longer bread and wine, but his body and blood. He now is the Lamb of the sacrifice. He now and his blood saves us from the angel of eternal death. So now the church fathers tell us that he who eats the body and drinks the blood of Jesus has the blood of the Lamb around the entryway, that is their mouth, to the temple of the body, that is the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. So that just as the blood of the Lamb in Egypt around the entry posts of the doors to the home saved people from the angel of death who would pass over them, now the blood of the Lamb on our lips, that is Jesus, saves us from eternal death as the angel of death passes over us. Eating his body and drinking his blood is essential for salvation. And sadly, many well-intended of our brothers and sisters who believe in Christ misunderstand this teaching, a teaching that could not be more radically clear on two points among many. First, in the Gospel of John chapter 6. There, of the four Gospels, we do not hear of the Last Supper, but instead we have this bread of life discourse, a long chapter. But toward the end, Jesus tells the Jewish people, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, and the Greek word there is to chew, you will have no life within you. John tells us the Jewish audience understand him literally, and they're disgusted. What do you mean? Who can accept this? And Jesus repeats and doubles down, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no life within you. And then in John chapter 6, verse 66, appropriately numbered, it says, and many of his followers left him. Jesus knows, and they know, that he's speaking literally, and they cannot comprehend how this is possible. Jesus turns to Peter, and he doesn't say, oh, Peter, apostles, they understood me literally. I'm speaking symbolically. They don't get it. No. Jesus sees them walk away because they understand him correctly. Literally, eat my body, drink my blood, or you will not live. And he tells Peter and the apostles, will you leave me too? In other words, this teaching cannot and will not change. It comes from the Father. And Peter appropriately says, Lord, he doesn't understand. But he says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? And from then on, he celebrates the Last Supper. And he tells them with bread and wine, this is my body. This is my blood. 150 years later, St. Justin the martyr, a layman, not a priest, would write the Roman senators at a time when it was punishable by death to be a Christian. And if you Google St. Justin martyr apology, the apology, he explains, it's not an apology, it's an explanation of the faith. He explains what Christians do during the Mass because there's a lot of confusion and rumors. And so he writes the Roman senators knowing that if they catch him, they will kill him. And they did, explaining to them, what do Christians do when they pray? And if you read Justin Martyr's apology, he literally goes through the Mass step by step, almost literally exactly the way we celebrate Mass since Vatican II. And he tells them, only those who have been washed, baptized, can enter in. We begin with the song. Our presider leads us in prayer. We ask forgiveness from God. And then we read from the apostles, the writings, and the presider explains them to us. And then we pray for the community and all those in need. And then we bring up our gifts of bread and wine and money for the poor. And then the presider blesses the bread and the wine. And we believe that this no longer is bread and wine, but the body and blood of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who have been washed and those who profess the faith can receive it. No one else. And he describes every step of the Mass just as we celebrate it today, post-Vatican II. And ultimately, he was killed, but his writings remain with us to this day. And now we find more recently with the advancement of science, if you just Google Eucharistic miracles, you'll find dozens of cases throughout the world in the last few centuries of where the body and blood of Jesus in the Mass literally turns to flesh before the very eyes of the recipient or the presider priest. It's set aside. In fact, there was a bishop in Buenos Aires where a priest was celebrating Mass and the bread literally turned into human flesh. He put it in a ciborium in water as it's supposed to be done and put it in a tabernacle, informed the bishop of Buenos Aires. He said, "Leave it, don't tell anyone." 2 years later, nothing changed. It remained as it was. And the Bishop of Buenos Aires says, "We have to investigate this." So he sends a piece of that flesh without telling anyone anything to the best scientists in the United States of America and ask them, "Please tell us what this is." And the scientists write back and tell him, "This is the flesh of a human heart, male, type AB blood, that just died and that experienced serious trauma before his death." That Bishop of Buenos Aires was and is Jorge Bergoglio. You all know him today as Pope Francis. It's one of many Eucharistic miracles that have been scientifically verified. And in every instance, that flesh is always type AB blood, the flesh of a human male heart. It is Jesus. And what faith tells us that our eyes cannot see, We profess what we believe because Christ has taught it. Without his flesh, without his blood, we have no life. It is not a symbol. It never has been. It was never intended to be. Jesus made it clear from the beginning, and we have taught it consistently ever since. That's why when we come into a Catholic church, we're aware that it is the Lord physically present in our midst. That's why we genuflect and make the sign of the cross to the tabernacle before we sit down. That's why we dress in our best clothes to honor God. That's why we never enter with gum or coffee or food. That's why we kneel at certain parts of the Mass, because Jesus literally comes down from heaven and becomes present in what was bread and wine that no longer is, only his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Everything that we do, how we enter, how we leave, when we kneel, when we stand, when we sit, speaks of what we believe, not just what we profess in the creed. Blood is life. And if ours gets infected or tarnished in any way, or we lose enough of it, we die. But the blood of Christ gives us eternal life. It allows such that when we die, it is not the end, but our passage to heaven. He turns what is the end of human existence into the beginning of our authentic selves, life in heaven forever with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we honored last week. And so every Sunday, the priest in the person of Christ says the words that Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed and arrested, leaving us this perpetual covenant to remind us that blood is life, and in the blood of Jesus, we are saved. And in the body of Jesus, we are never alone.